Our sermon text comes from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 51. That's on page 1077 of the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, page 1077. We'll be reading to verse 60. And I thought that this text would be appropriate. I know Elder Wright preached a sermon a few weeks ago on the first half of this sermon that Stephen gave, so I thought I would follow up on that. So we come in on the tail end of Stephen's sermon. Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 51. Give ear to the reading of God's word. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And he had And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together and ask God's blessing. O Lord God, we thank you for your scripture that enlightens us to those things, Father, that you have revealed. And we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I titled this sermon, Lessons from Stephen, and there are three lessons I find here that Stephen gives us. There is a lesson in what is called redemptive and historical preaching, and we'll get into what the meaning of that is shortly. There is a lesson in being full of the Holy Spirit, and there is a lesson in heavenly meditation. So Stephen gives us a lesson in preaching, a lesson in what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, and a lesson in heavenly meditation. So first off, let's look a little bit at Stephen's sermon and the sermon that he gave, this lesson in redemptive and historical preaching, which has been entitled today. And simply, redemptive historical preaching is exactly what the name entails. It is looking at redemption in history. The Bible, you see, gives us redemption in history. As it unfolds from the Old Testament into the New, we see that there's greater illumination that points forward to salvation that culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as one theologian put it, the Old Testament is like a treasure room. All the treasures are in there. The room is completely dark, however. But on the wall of that room, there is one window. And as you begin to open the window to that room, light comes into the room and you start to see the treasures that are in there, that are in the room. The room becomes illuminated. And the more that you open that window, the more light that comes into the room and you can see all the treasures. You see, in the Old Testament, all the treasures of Christ are there. They're all there. And as you go through the Old Testament and things are revealed, more and more light is shed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So redemptive and historical preaching is preaching that shows the unfolding of redemption as it culminates in Jesus Christ. And that's what Stephen did in his sermon. But today, there is problems encountered with this kind of preaching. It is necessary. We must bring our preaching to Christ. But there are problems that are encountered. And one critic says this: preaching in the redemptive historical tradition is often comparable to a ride in a Boeing 747, high above the landscape with its hot deserts, its snowed peak mountains, its wide rivers, its dense forests, its open prairies, its craggy hills, and its deep lakes. The view is panoramic, majestic, impressive, breathtaking, and always comfortable. Always comfortable. And why is it always comfortable? Well, it shows the majesty and the unfolding of all these glorious things that are rooted in Christ. But it just shows them. And it doesn't apply them and bring them home. This preaching can stimulate the intellect. And it can make big heads, but small hearts. There's no vitality. It's like a lecture going forth. It is comfortable. It makes few potatoes, which leads to laziness. There is no self-sacrifice or devotion to service. It's not urgent. It does not look at the seriousness of our condition in sin and our rebellion to God. So it leads to complacency. And the application, if there is any in this kind of preaching or this type of preaching at times, is general. It preaches to the forest, the whole forest, but not the trees in the forest. It does not point out specific sins and shows that, and does not show the consequences of living a life of sin and rebellion. But Stephen, in our sermon here, shows the necessary balance. He shows the necessary balance to this kind of preaching, which is necessary, but must be brought home. And as Stephen, he begins with Abraham at the beginning of the sermon, and then he goes to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses, and he unfolds to David, and then he goes and culminates in Solomon and Solomon's building of the temple. So Stephen does unfold the redemptive and historical Old Testament teaching, but then he comes and he brings all that to a climax. And the climax occurs in verses 47 through 50. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? And this climax of the sermon is focused upon the accusation that was raised against Stephen in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. They said that he was speaking blasphemous words against this temple. And he said that this man, Jesus, was going to come and he was going to destroy the temple and destroy the law and change all the customs. That's the accusation that Stephen brings this whole sermon to a point and brings it to the climax. And then he comes, and what does he do next? He applies it. He brings it home. And notice in verses 51 to 53, the second person pronoun, you. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Specific. You. And when we look at these applications, it even follows the unfolding of what Stephen had first presented as his doctrine. It's like he's like whittling a stick down to a point, And watch how these applications unfold. First, he calls them stiff-necked. And if you remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law of God, the Israelites were down below making the golden calf. And part of the judgment that God said to them, he called them, they were stiff-necked, and he was going to wipe them all out. So Moses is associating the Sanhedrin, the council that he stands before right now, with the stiff-necked Israelites in the wilderness. But notice he says to them, you uncircumcised of heart and ears. He's saying, you're not even in the Abrahamic covenant. You are uncircumcised, and you remember the sign of the covenant that was given to Abraham, the sign of circumcision. And he's saying to them, you're not even in the covenant. You're outside of it. And he brings to remembrance something else. The prophets during the monarchy, when Israel, the northern kingdom, rebelled against God, God brought judgment. And the prophets constantly called them back, saying, you uncircumcised of heart and ears, repent of your sin and return to the living God. So Stephen is talking about that the Old Testament prophets calling to the nation of Israel to call them back. He's calling them idolaters. Isaiah, they said this in Isaiah 63:10. Israel rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit, so God turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. God fought against Israel as an enemy, and what Stephen is saying is God is fighting against you, you uncircumcised of heart and ears, who are not submitting to the ways of God. And I want you to notice something else with this application, that Stephen starts his sermon, and he says, our Father, our fathers, and he relates that our Father to Abraham. But then now he's saying, your fathers. And he's associating the Sanhedrin, this Jewish Supreme Court Council, these rulers in Israel, with the fathers of the rebellious nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. He says, your fathers persecuted the prophets. And there he's talking about Elijah. And you remember how Elijah lamented because wicked Ahab and Jezebel were killing the prophets. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. And then he narrows down that stick even further, whittling it down. And he says, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. And there he's talking about those who talked about before the coming of Christ, the prophets. And one specific prophet was Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who we have a book in the Bible that talked about the coming of Christ, who was killed, as Jesus said, in the temple, Matthew 23, verse 35. And then he takes it, and that stick is completely sharp, and he says this, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. He takes that stick and he plunges it into their heart and he says to them, you yourselves murdered the Just One. You murdered the Just One. The one who came, who the prophets talked about, that was unfolded in the Old Testament. You murdered him. And what is the response? And there is a response to this. There is a response to Stephen's preaching. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. It was effectual. It moved the people. And it cut them in the heart. So we find Stephen teaches us a lesson in preaching. And the lesson that he teaches us is that preaching speaks to the heart, but it never obviates or deviates from the mind. It goes to the mind and to the heart. We have to hear the Word of God in order for it to sink into our heart. And it has vitality behind it. It has power behind it. It stimulates a response. The preaching moved the people to action. And sometimes that response may not be too positive or positive to the one who's preaching, but it stimulates a response. It moves people to action. It's straightforward in pronouncement. Stephen's preaching was straightforward, and he talked about the seriousness of rebellion against God and against his ways, and about taking sin in an unserious manner. And it's specific in its application. It points out specific sins. Puts its finger on it. Puts its finger on specific sins. But then, Stephen's not done yet. Because the sermon culminates in Christ. And it comes home when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like all roads lead to Rome, so all sermons must lead to Christ. So Stephen brings it home to the Lord Jesus Christ. So first I'd like to look at, before coming to that point where Stephen brings it home, is that there's another lesson in this, as has already been mentioned, and that is the lesson of being full of the Holy Spirit. The lesson of being full of the Holy Spirit, it says there in verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Spirit. And I would say, and I would submit to you, that there is sometimes a lot of confusion as to what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. You hear of things like laughing in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. You hear of slaying in the Spirit. You hear of ecstatic experiences in the Spirit. But being full of the Spirit is simply this. It is being full of faith and power. That's what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith and power. And you see, there's a great mystery here. I can't explain it, because there's a reciprocal action that occurs. There is the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer when they come to Christ. And there is faith and power that is exercised, that is stimulated by the Holy Spirit. But as we exercise faith and power in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God's ways, we become more full of the Spirit. So there is an interchange that goes on here that's a great mystery. As we step out in faith, as we believe the promises of God, more and more, and as we exert power and boldness for Christ, we become more full of the Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit that stimulates us to do that. And what is the faith? And what is our faith in Christ? Well, faith, you see, assures us of the certainty of Christ. It makes Christ, the historical Christ, a real person to us. It makes him a reality. His redemption a reality. The things that are said about him a reality. Faith makes that real to us so we are able to embrace it and to be saved in him. And power, you see, moves us to boldness for Christ. It is our courage and bravery to step out in faith for Christ. Power moves us for service and for boldness in the ways of Christ. John Calvin has this comment in speaking about this action of the Holy Spirit within the believer in this working of faith and power and being full of the Holy Spirit. He says this, the Holy Spirit will reveal himself to you within, that is the reality of Christ within you, the hope of glory, as Peter says, that you may indeed feel his presence, that you may step out in power, in service for God. That is the action. Faith and power. Faith and power. So how do I become full of the Holy Spirit? Simply by stepping out in faith. Grasping on to the promises in the Bible and believing them, no matter what, and no matter what contradicts them, no matter what comes up against you, holding on to the promises that have been revealed and saying, I believe them, even though 100,000 people are telling me that they're wrong, I believe the Bible. That is stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith means if you have a habit in your life that's dragging you down, a pet sin you can't get rid of, it's saying, I believe in the reality of Christ's deliverance for me. And I'm going to hang on to that. This sin is not going to overcome me. I'm going to hold on to the reality of Christ's deliverance. So we are all moved to ask the question, how real is Jesus to us? How real is Jesus to you and to your life? How much of a reality is he to you? Then there is the exercising of power, the stepping out in boldness for Christ and for his cause. And how do we step out in boldness? By speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us in the community and not being intimidated, but talking about the Lord Jesus, exercising power in him and exercising the power that is moved within us to step out and to speak on his behalf. So we are caused to ask this question of ourselves. How courageous are we for Christ? How courageous are we for him? And look at how courageous Stephen was as he stood before the Sanhedrin. And I want you to envision this. I want you to see where Stephen is at. He's in this Jewish Supreme Court inside the temple. All the Sanhedrin, which are the judges of Israel, are gathered around, all in their pomp and attire. And Stephen stands there in the middle. And he's being judged by them. He's being evaluated. It's like you or I going into the United States Supreme Court and standing in the middle of that court, being evaluated for something, being judged. I want you to put yourself in that situation and ask yourself, how would you exercise faith and power? Put yourself there and try to envision that. And Stephen, we know, stood up to the test. And he had an experience there. He exercised faith and power, and he has an assurance that is given to him. And he gives us a lesson in heavenly meditation. It says there that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's something that is going on here that is marvelous. And that word heaven, remember Stephen's inside a room inside the temple. There is no outside heaven. So heaven is simply meaning he's looking into the abode of God inside the temple court. He's having this experience in faith. In faith. Stephen exercised faith and power in Christ. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure. It is the certainty, the reality that we talked about. It is the reality of what we hope for, and it is being certain of that reality which we do not see, but through the pages of Scripture. And Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. Now, I would submit to you that I don't believe this is a literal vision that Stephen had, but it is something that is worked within him that he is having in faith. In faith. Like when we take the Lord's Supper and those elements, the broken bread and the wine, and we look upon that and we see the broken body and blood of Christ, but we receive it by faith. by faith. And Stephen is having an experience here in faith. And perhaps you may have known of people that have had deathbed experiences. And they talk about these things that they sometimes see, lights and windows opening. And especially if you have encountered any godly people who have died. And sometimes they see the glories of heaven and they're on their deathbed. And I would encourage you to read Thomas Halliburton's memoirs because he recorded his experiences on his deathbed. But perhaps when you've been meditating upon Scripture, like Revelation 5 we had just read, and you thought about God seated on the throne and that scroll in his right hand, and Jesus coming to take that scroll. There's a hazy reality there. It is hazy to us as we exist on earth and as we still live here. But one day it will be revealed in its glory. But we have the Word of God and we receive it by faith. We are certain of these things. They are going to come to pass. We believe it. That's what faith tells us to do. Inward faith envisions outward unseen realities. And this is what is going on with Stephen. And you remember, we're not done with the sermon because Stephen has not come to Christ yet. And you remember what the climax of that sermon was? Stephen brought this to a climax in verses 48 through 50 when he talked about that God is not contained within a temple. You can't keep God inside a temple. That God is over everything. And he brings in this experience he has is reflective of the climax of the sermon. That God is in heaven in all his glory, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. And as Stephen is there, and as he is before the Sanhedrin and the council, and as he sees this thing himself in heaven, and he's believing it as a reality of faith, and he's experiencing it, he says to the Sanhedrin, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He brings it home to them, and he brings it to Christ. And how does this climax reflect the climax of the sermon? Well, Solomon himself, after he built the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, said, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less this temple I have built." And then Stephen quotes a passage from the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. We read it for our call for worship. "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made." And then, of course, as we read in Revelation, the glory of God is not contained within a temple. He's not able to be controlled by men, and he's not reserved for the Sanhedrin alone, but for all men. The glory of God cannot be contained. He is in heaven, as Isaiah said in the early chapters of his book, and as John said to us, that as he saw a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And then as John was able to look in further, as we read in Revelation 5, "And as I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, Jesus, the Son of Man. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And Jesus, the Son of Man, is the all-powerful King. He is the one that Daniel talked about in the Old Testament, and this name, Son of Man, has significance for the Sanhedrin. What Stephen is claiming here is that Jesus is the Messiah himself, and he is the Son of God who came. And that is the one whom they killed. And he brings to remembrance in the Sanhedrin's mind this passage from Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. It is Jesus, the one whom the Sanhedrin killed, the one whom they murdered on a cross at Calvary, the one whom they condemned. It is he who stands now at God's right hand of honor. It is Christ. And you remember that after Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat there. And there's something very interesting here in the original language, and that the participle, the verb that is used here, the verb participle, speaks about an action of one sitting down and standing up in a recent way. It's like as one sat, he stood. It's not like he was standing there for a long time. It's a past action with a resulting state. So there are various views that have been advanced. Why is Jesus standing at the right hand of God and not sitting like he did when he went into heaven? One view says that Stephen advocated for Christ before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Council. Therefore, Christ is going to advocate for Stephen before God. Another view says that Jesus is welcoming Stephen into heaven as he stands there. But I would submit to you that I believe that Jesus assures Stephen. He stands because he indicates to Stephen that he will rise from his throne and he will return again a second time in order to vindicate Stephen and all his persecuted saints. And I think this is what Revelation 5 teaches, and this is what Revelation, if you were to read 18 and 19, teach, that Jesus is standing because he's indicating that he's going to come back in great power and judgment. It is the Lamb that was slain that stands before, that stands at the right hand of the throne of God. And you remember at the end of Jesus' life, he stood before the same council, the same exact people, Caiaphas, Annas, all the priests were there, this same council some few years prior. Jesus stood before this council, and as accusation was laid against him, Jesus said to the Sanhedrin, I am the Christ, the Son of God. It is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard him blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And they spat on his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of his hand. And then they led him out to the city and they crucified him on a cross. Jesus stood before that same council that Stephen is standing now. He's saying, I know what you are going through, Stephen, and I will come again and I will vindicate our cause. And what happened to Stephen? What happened to Stephen when, after he said, look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, just like his Lord did. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Jesus stands and he says, Stephen, I am coming again to vindicate our cause. And look who was standing there. Saul. Saul, who would later become Paul. Paul the Apostle, who writes a majority of the New Testament and explains all the unfolding of these doctrines to us. So, in closing, preaching. Preaching is not a lecture. That's what Stephen teaches us. That preaching has a purpose to bring the truth of God to the hearts of men. Secondly, do you desire to be full of the Holy Spirit? It is your desire to step out in faith and to exercise the power that God has given you. And I would remind you of Romans chapter 8, if it is not your desire to do this, that we are to walk after the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And thirdly, meditation on the glory of Christ in heaven is a very profitable exercise. And I'm afraid that we've neglected to do that as often as we should. It takes time to sit down and to ruminate over and over on a passage of Scripture. But it is very, very profitable. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read it yet, to read Richard Baxter's The Saint's Everlasting Rest. And he has a chapter in there on divine contemplation. And he talks about this. So Stephen gives us three lessons. A lesson on preaching, a lesson on being full of the Holy Spirit, and a lesson on heavenly meditation. Let us go forward this week and try to apply these things to our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for the powerful testimony of Stephen as he stood before that Supreme Court, Father. We would pray that we would examine ourselves and see if we would have the faith and the boldness to stand as Stephen did. And we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit you would make Christ more of a reality to us each and every day, that you would strengthen us in the inner man, and that you would build us up in the faith that you have so freely granted to us, and your love and grace. We thank you, Father, that we are able to walk after the Spirit and to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, we would even walk after you. We pray now, Father, that you would bless this word to our hearts and minds. Strengthen us and build us up in your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his glory and honor. Amen.